Relationships with neighbors can be an interesting topic. A quick internet search will tell you that if you don't know it personally. For example, my internet went down yesterday. The neighbor must have forgotten to pay the bill. Or how about this one? My neighbors wanted to talk to me about my bad security habits, so I said, sure, my door's always open. Oh. One more, I'll stop. This one really got me. The guy said, sometimes late at night, I dig a hole in my backyard just to keep the nosy neighbors guessing. Let me ask you a question. Who comes to mind when you hear the word neighbor? You probably got some pictures in mind, right? I want you to keep them there because today's theme is love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. We're going to start with some do's and don'ts from Proverbs. There's a lot of them. And then we're going to come around to hear from Jesus himself, okay? Well, we're going to start with the don'ts. The first one is don't be obnoxious. And I love that picture. That guy just looks kind of obnoxious, doesn't he? You just see it in his eyes. Don't be obnoxious. 27:14 says, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. This makes me think about this story I read this week. This guy said, I can't believe how rude the man in the apartment next to me is. He was banging on my wall at 3:30 in the morning. I could barely hear him because I was listening to music. Then he yells, can I get a little respect? I yelled back, I'm not a big fan of Aretha Franklin, but sure, this one's for you. I think that guy missed the point a little, but what's the point of this proverb? Whether it's late night, loud music, or something else about the way you behave with those you're around, don't be the rude neighbor who gets on everybody's nerves. Okay, second one, don't overstay your welcome. 25:17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. It's very important that we know the cues for when it's time to go. Like, and if you're from the Midwest, you've probably seen and heard this or know it from personal experience. When you're in a group and it's getting late at night and you're sitting down and somebody puts their hands on their legs like this, says, welp, and stands up, that's your cue. It's time to start grabbing the jacket and head out. You got to know the cues for your neighbors. And remember this, it's better to leave them wanting more than wishing for less. That's the point of this. Don't overstay your welcome. The third one, don't raise Cain. And for the younger generation here, we're not talking about chicken strips. Okay, I'm thinking of my grandpas here. This is what they used to say. You boys aren't out there raising Cain, are you? What did they mean? You're not out there stirring up trouble. Don't raise Cain. And here are the two Proverbs, 3:29. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. 3:30. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Don't be that neighbor that's always stirring up drama and trouble. Jesus did not say, blessed are the Cain raisers. Did he? What did he say? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Be the peacemaker in your neighborhood or around your other neighbors. Next one, don't rush to judgment about that person. Proverbs 25:7. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. I read that and I think about how quick we are sometimes to take our personal beefs public. If you doubt that, just look online, maybe on the Nextdoor app, for example. Look at how many complaints there are about Nextdoor neighbors. It's insane. You might as well call it complaintsrus.com. Sometimes it's just to go to another neighbor and talk to them about what your beef with this other neighbor. In this passage, it's to rush to court about it. And I just want to ask the question, this is important, especially for Christians who are supposed to be different. Whatever happened to the old art of talking to someone face to face, like two adults, to resolve an issue and at least try to work it out there? Well, what happened to that? The keyboard warriors have taken over, right? Don't rush to judgment. Next one's simple, to the point. Don't be dishonest about them. 24:28, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. That's a list there in the end, right? And what do they all have in common? They all are used to destroy other human beings. So what's the point of the proverb? Don't be one who destroys your neighbor by spreading lies about them. Okay, next one. Don't be unmerciful. Don't be unmerciful. 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. 24:29, do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I will pay that man back for what he's done. Listen, we all love when others show us mercy, right? Right? In fact, sometimes we get upset when they don't. We might even quote a little scripture to that person about why they need to be showing me mercy. Remember, those around you feel the same way. They would appreciate some mercy just the same way we do. I like what C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. We need to let that sink in. Because the Hatfields and McCoys, that's a pretty interesting story, but it should not be the pattern for the Christian. We should be different. Next one. Don't withhold help. Don't withhold help, especially when you can give or take action. 3:28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. If your neighbor has a need and God is leading you to meet it, then carpe diem, seize the day. There's no time like the present. And I heard a quote on the radio this week. Sometimes being generous comes with fear, right? Especially in this crazy economy. But the quote went something like this. Every time the Christian practices generosity, he overcomes fear at the same time because he puts his trust in God as his provider. There's some don'ts. I want to come around to some things to do to be a good neighbor. The first one is shut your mouth. How many of you expected that one? Shut your mouth. 11:12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Listen, when you're tempted to slander your neighbor or spread gossip about them, do not. Do not. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, Paul spoke of people, a group of people, that listen, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Now, if we read that and we're a little convicted, we're saying, that's what I've been up to. That's me. We need to find something more worthwhile to do with our time. Okay? Once you find that more worthwhile thing, do it. I say it like this. Get your body busy so you're not a busy body. Find something better to do. Shut your mouth. Next one, shut down slander. Say, okay, I won't be the one that starts it, but what about when people come to me with it? Because that's the other side, right? 11:9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. Have you ever been there? Someone comes to you and they're ready to tear someone down and they want you to hear all about it. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. And the way I take that, it's a complex verse, and I say this humbly, he might be talking about the knowledge to identify and shut down that slander when it comes your way. Now think about that. You want a godly reputation with your neighbors? One thing that would give us a godly reputation is if we became the person in the neighborhood where slander goes to die. Don't even bother taking it to him because he won't listen. That's a good reputation, and those of character will appreciate it. Next, share what you have. This is the flip side of the don't. Don't withhold. Here's the positives. Do share what you have. 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Now, I wouldn't call myself poor. God's taking care of us well, but boy, we had a neighbor who knew this generosity thing. I don't know how many sawzalls and jigsaws and drills that he's brought over. One time he gave us something that was even kind of funny. I know what he meant, but he had some M&Ms to give us, a whole bag of them. And this one always made me smile because he knew our kids liked M&Ms, and his wife is better now, so that's why I can enjoy the humor in this. I go over there. He says, you want these M&Ms? I said, sure. Our kids love M&Ms. He said, yeah, they told us that they're a carcinogen. They cause cancer, and my wife is fighting this. So I'm like, okay, so why are you giving me this? But I knew where he was coming from. He's a generous man, and sometimes it's things. But sometimes it's our talents that we have that they may not have. I heard about a story about a neighbor whose lawnmower broke down, and his neighbor across the street had the best of tools in his garage. And the guy with all the tools came over and fixed the man's lawnmower, and the man whose lawnmower was fixed said, man, you got a lot of fancy tools. What do you make with all those? And he said, mostly friends. Mostly friends. I love that. Share what you have. And lastly, show them the way. Show them the way. We read this verse earlier, 12:26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And I think about that for the Christian looking back on this proverb. Of course, the ultimate love we can show our neighbors is to guide them to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And all the rest of these do's or don'ts, do's and don'ts that we've talked about, they are to give us a gospel life that backs up our gospel talk about Jesus. Now, you may be here and say, okay, the life part, I'm all on board on, but I don't know what I'd say if they wanted to know about Jesus. Well, let me give you three suggestions. First, start by praying for those you know that don't know the Lord, because as much as you want them saved, he wants it even more. Maybe take 1 to 5 people in your life that don't know the Lord and start praying for them. Second, if you're looking for a way to talk to them about it, Google the Romans Road. It's 5 short verses in the book of Romans that if you can memorize in a day and have ready to point them to Jesus. Or if you're more visual, Bill and Beth will appreciate this, Google the Wordless Book. The Wordless Book Gospel, and you'll find a very visual way. But the bottom line is, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. May our lives and our talk lend themselves to that, to pointing to Jesus. Now, speaking of Jesus, I want to tell you what he said about neighbors. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, as Christians today, what do we want Jesus to say in his answer? We want him to say something like, "Place your trust in me as your Lord and Savior," right? But Jesus comes in the back door with a question. Verse 26, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus answered him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Think about that. Do this, not memorize it, do it and you will live. Now, what does Jesus know when he says this to this man? That no one but Jesus himself loves God with all they are all the time. And no one but Jesus himself loves every neighbor as himself every time. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think the man's conscience was probably shouting this at him. I believe you see it in his response. Verse 29 says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" What's he doing here? I think maybe he's trying to narrow down the definition of neighbor to a small enough group that he can say, "Yeah, I do love them. Maybe those I like, or maybe those like me, or maybe those who are kind to me. Let's narrow that down so I can say I do love them." But maybe you're wondering the same thing in light of this message. Who is my neighbor? Is it just the people who live next door to me? Is it my friends? Is it Mr. Rogers? Some of you older folks know what I'm talking about. Tell your kids, "Won't you be my neighbor?" But how did Jesus answer that question? Who is my neighbor? With a story that is now one of the best known in the whole world. Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a very steep incline, lots of places for bandits to hide. Throughout history, there have been guards that hired themselves out to walk with people down this very road. This man was going and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road." The Jewish listeners to Jesus may have been thinking, "The priest, he's a holy man of God. Surely he will show compassion." Oh, wait. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, "So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him." Okay, maybe the priest was busy, but the Levite, the helper at the temple, another holy man of God, surely he will lend some practical help to this man. Nope. He says he passed by on the other side. Now, some have suggested that the crowd may have been waiting for the punchline here. Maybe there's a good Jewish citizen. Not a priest, but a Levite, but a good Jewish citizen's gonna go in there and help this man. Right? They would have been shocked by what Jesus said next. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was." Now, today we can read right over that. But I believe this would have brought a scowl to many of Jesus' Jewish listeners. To them, the Samaritans were half-breed idolaters. That's how they viewed them. They would go out of their way miles just to not walk through Samaria. In fact, I just learned this week, when Jesus was a boy, the Samaritans had taken human bones and scattered them at the temple in Jerusalem to defile it so the Jews could not celebrate one of their holy days. In the mind of many Jews, the Samaritans are enemies. Now, assuming that the wounded man was a Jew, and I'll admit I'm assuming that. I don't know that for sure. What should the Samaritan have done? He should have hated that wounded man, right? Thought to himself, serves him right. He hates me. He got what he had coming and walked right on past. What Jesus said next would have shocked his listeners. When he saw him, he had compassion. You know what that means? It means his heart went out to the wounded man. And I want you to watch the tender care he showed him. Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He put him on his own donkey and walked who knows how many miles to the inn. And he cared for him overnight. Verse 35 says, the next day he took out 2 denarii. That's about 2 days' wages. But he didn't stop there. He gave those to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you. When I come back, I'll cover it. You talk about open-handed generosity, open-handed provision. And then Jesus got to the point. Verse 36. He looked at that lawyer and said, which of these 3 men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Verse 37. He said, the one who showed him mercy. He wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. But he had to answer. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You see what Jesus did there? He showed the man that he was asking the wrong question. The question is not, who is my neighbor? The central question here is, what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor are you to anyone you cross paths with? Am I one who shows the mercy of God? I also think about this. Apart from Christ, we're very much like that dying man on the side of the road. Only worse, Ephesians 2:1 says, apart from Christ, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. On a highway to an eternity in the lake of fire. Biblically speaking, many walk by too busy with their own concerns to notice or care, and maybe some who do notice the state we're in write us off as beyond hope and keep on. What would God do? After all, we were enemies of God. We had turned our backs on him. Would God pass by? No. John 1:14, the Word who is God, Jesus says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But not only did he live among us, what does Romans 5:8 tell us? It tells us God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. You say, what generous love, what open-handed provision. Have you received his provision by faith in Jesus Christ? If not, I want to share an important verse with you from Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? What I love about Jesus is he didn't just talk about being a good neighbor. He showed us what it's like to the ultimate extreme. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." And you know what happens when we receive that love and it really gets a hold of us? It has a way of overflowing back to God and out to others, out to our neighbors. That's why John says in 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Many of you have been praying this week for those affected by Hurricane Helene. You think about neighbors in need, some of those stories, if they don't move your heart, I don't know what will. In some places, 30 inches of rain fell in North Carolina. Homes, businesses, and entire towns have been destroyed out there. More than 200 deaths have already been reported, and many more are missing. Samaritan's Purse, the same group we talked about with the shoeboxes, led by Franklin Graham, is out there in multiple sites in the southeast helping, bringing food and water and hope. And God put something on our hearts, the leaders of this church, this morning. A way that we could be long-distance neighbors to those folks suffering out there from Helene by donating to help Samaritan's Purse. And now, I realize this came up last minute. It was late in the week, and many of you have already written out your checks for the church. That's okay. What we're going to do is proceed with the offering as normal. But what I want to tell you is this. Whatever amount comes in this service today from your offering, we are going to donate that amount this week to Samaritan's Purse to help our neighbors across the country. I read one story on Fox Weather, and the next slide will show some pictures that tie in with this story. Maybe you read it. There's a woman named Megan in Asheville, North Carolina. The flood got so high that she climbed to her roof with her 7-year-old Micah, who's right there, and her parents who are right there. That roof right there was the view from her roof, I believe, of another roof. They climbed up to the roof, but the water, the current was so strong that it broke the home apart. And all four of them, mom, son, and her parents, were swept downstream. Her son and her parents died. Megan was the only one to survive. I want you to listen to the faith of this woman. She said her little boy Micah was looking forward to being a superhero at Halloween this year. She also said when they were on the roof, Micah called out for Jesus to save him. In her words, she said, "He reached for something past flesh, past human, past anything that even grown adults, I think, would reach for." She said, "My son called out to the one God Almighty." And here's where the faith comes in. Her son died, but she says, "I think at that moment he was rescued, and he became my hero." She went on. She said, "My grief today is unfathomable. I feel broken. But the main thing I take away from grief is the uplifting of all the prayers that I've received." So as we close this service today, thinking about what it is to be a good neighbor, I want to give us a few quiet minutes as individuals to lift up prayers on behalf of those suffering. Aaron's going to come up here. He'll be playing some music. This is your time for you and the Lord. Lift up those folks who are suffering out there. But also, I want you to think closer to home as you pray too. I want you to ask God, not who is my neighbor, because we learned that's the wrong question, but God, what kind of neighbor am I? And God, help me be prepared this week to be that neighbor to those who cross my paths here in the Quad Cities. And last but not least, I'd encourage you to spend some time thanking him for his wondrous love in Christ. If you're here and you're saying, I haven't yet received that, the prayer team will be down here at the end. We'd love to talk with you about coming to know him as your Savior. Father, we give this time of prayer to you. We do lift up the many like Megan who are suffering right now. Not only physical loss that's traumatic enough, a whole home gone, but so much more important, a son lost, parents lost. The grief that comes with that. I pray for those like Samaritan's Purse and others who are there on site, that you'd help their ministry be effective, knock down barriers so they can get in not only with the physical help, but with the hope of your gospel. And I pray that we would be a church full of people who goes out of here as good neighbors, prepared for whoever crosses our paths. May we be a guide in our actions and our words to Jesus Christ. May we be those who show mercy because we've been shown mercy. Thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time to pray.